Our scripture reading, Exodus chapter 15. I'll read from verse 1 on to 21. I'll read in your hearing. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider had he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host had he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, had dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them and rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the water were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were concealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy had led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thy arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over them, O Lord, till the people pass over them, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thy inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hand has established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with the horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancers. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider had been thrown into the sea." May the Lord add his blessing unto the reading of his holy word.
Last Sabbath, three of us, Julian Bennett, Delosia White, and myself, had the pleasure and privilege of worshiping at Warwick University for the South 61st Southern Conference session. We spent 4 days there, and this afternoon, Del and Julian will give you a brief report of what took place and their impressions and their experiences there. But we were blessed abundantly as we heard the various preachers preaching and proclaiming God's messages to us, and what was quite unusual, perhaps, I don't know if that's the right word, but is that there was a humor right through from beginning to end, and they were able to convey the message in a way that was very pleasant, and it was a real blessing and enjoyable. Now, as I was listening to those messages, and recently, as you probably know also, Brother Amos and myself were at the BUC Union session. That's the time when those who were elected to office had to give an account of their ministry, their leadership, their stewardship. And then some are re-elected and others are replaced by new leaders. And that's mostly the case, although there are few actually who are replaced. Now, as fellow pilgrims towards our heavenly home, we are on a journey, and we, all of us, as Christians, we need to be practicing some the disciplines that we know that will help us move along and move on, such as prayer. Daily prayers, I should say, because we will pray at least three times a day. And the Muslims, they pray five times a day, don't they? That's part of their religion. We pray, we read our Bible, we witness, we come together to worship and to fellowship. And we study, and we support each other. And so these are the things that we do in order for us to be able to feel that we are making some real serious progress in our Christian experience. Now, there is something which perhaps, I don't know how many of you are aware of and are perhaps even practicing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but of late I have become quite persuaded that this is something that, as I study it further and I look at scriptures, that we are perhaps missing, and that ought to help us consolidate all the good things that we are doing and move us even forward in our journey as Christians. Because after all, we, in order for us to be able to make an impact upon others, as you know, nowadays, people want you to be relevant, they want integrity, they want authenticity, and these are things that are very, very important. And the way to reach and to be able to embrace those things and to be part and parcel of our Christian experience so that we can continue to make further progress in our walk with the Lord is to have what has been termed as an accountability partner. Now, this is the term that is used frequently in Christian literature. But I would like to show you this morning from Scripture that an accountability friend, or Christian friend, I should say, not just any friend, but Christian friend, is something that we all need to be considering very seriously and embracing as well, so that we can make the sort of progress that we want to make in our lives. In other words, to have somebody in our lives who is very close to us and to whom we become answerable for our actions, for our attitudes, and our life as a whole. And in other words, somebody that we give permission to question us, to give us counsel, to pray with us, and to share with us life at its deeper and deepest levels. You know, it's very easy for us as we go along in life to rationalize our behavior or perhaps just live in plain denial. We rationalize when we come up with creative excuses to cover up our sin or sins. And denial is blindness, inability to even see the sinfulness in many of our choices and attitudes. You say, I am rich. I have prospered, not just materially, but spiritually and otherwise. And I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 3:17. In other words, Scripture teaches us that if we are left to our own devices, we are hopelessly lost. And we will only be deceiving ourselves and try to deceive others if we can. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. That was a long time ago. And that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Genesis 6:5. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in himself is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Now somebody, a Christian who chooses to enter into a regular face-to-face encounter with another Christian will find it easier to walk in wisdom. We need to be able to do that so that we don't need to keep on living in the area of rationalization and self-denial. We need a friend in the Lord who can reflect the truth to us in a way that we will be able to see clearly when we are just playing games with God. Now, choosing to be accountable to each other takes real courage, because there are risks involved in relationships that we all know. And yet, we need to come to the point where we can be really honest and vulnerable regarding our struggles, regarding our shortfalls. And that requires a commitment at various levels, time and otherwise. Or being able to pray with each other, meeting regularly to encourage each other. And learn how to know how to confront in love and to challenge one another without bringing judgment on each other. In other words, be able to create a safe place where which is non-judgmental, where there is unconditional love, where there is forgiveness, where there is encouragement. You know, the concept of accountability is rooted in Scripture. Just a few verses. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 13, 10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 13, 18. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. And Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So we are, in a way, as Paul says, we are in a struggle, in a battle, the great controversy, as we know. And but we do need to be able to press on. There is a battle for integrity, for honesty, for authenticity, for trust. We can learn to be better encouragers, sincere forgivers, holy listeners, unconditional lovers, wise counselors, spiritual guides, bold challengers, Christ-like brothers and sisters. Of course, all this has to happen within the context of trust. You have to be able to trust that person, to have your best interests at heart, before you can start being comfortable in sharing your struggles and your life as a whole. Accountability, again, let me repeat, is one of the disciplines that we need to look into seriously, which embraces and encompasses faith and prayer, Bible study, worship, service, encouraging one another to live our biblical principles in every area of our lives, in our families, our business, our friendships. It is being willing to remind each other when our conversation is slipping into gossip, or we are taking on a critical or sarcastic attitude. Accountability is listening for a word from God for our brother and sister, and then encouraging them with that word. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man or woman who falls and has no one to help him or help her up. In order for this to happen, there are a number of issues that we need to look at. Very briefly, the first one is listening, and that is the heart of the matter. And James 1:19 says that we are warned that we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to remember that the only help that is real help comes from God. God is the source of what we have to say to one another, or else it will end up doing nothing else but messing up our brother's or sister's life. That is why it is so crucial for us to learn and practice the skill of prayerful listening when we meet in an accountable relationship. Now, perhaps sometimes, I'm not generalizing here, but it's been said that it's more difficult perhaps for men to listen than for women. How true that is, I don't know. But be that as it may, men tend to want to have a quick fix to everything, and so they know the solution to the problems, and they just want to fix things. But we do need to learn how to, first of all, silence our story. In other words, when we are listening, we need to be careful not to insert our own story. Otherwise, you will be listening very superficially, and you will not be very helpful. So when the urge comes, do a spiritual counting to 10 and ask God whether what you're about to say is what He really wants you to say. And then we need to silence the fixer. We all have this innate tendency to fix the other person's problem. But the best way for real change to take place in somebody else is for that person to discover what his or her next step needs to be. Because if we really believe that God is at work in our friend's life, we ought to be looking for ways to encourage him or her to search for God's solution rather than risk jumping ahead of God with some quick fix of our own. We have better to learn to live for a while with the uncomfortable feeling that is generated in us by our sharing our friend's pain without having to fix it. You know, the fixer in us gets in the way of good listening. As soon as we get involved in this fix-it activity, we've stopped listening. We conclude, in other words, that we already understand the problem, and we are focused inward and are wanting to help. So the best thing, the most important thing you can do for a friend is to let that friend learn better how to hear God in his circumstance. So how do you do that? You can ask a simple question. Have you asked God how he feels about it? Or what would you like God to do for you in this circumstance? So that can help your friend stay focused in his or her relationship with the Lord and becoming dependent on you for solving his or her problems. Then perhaps one other thing we could add is to silence the preacher. In other words, sometimes we may be using some verses or some experiences from our own life, and they don't really quite fit the situation. And we like to talk and preach and dominate the conversation, and which is not very helpful, of course. having said a few things about listening, there's much more that one could say, but just want to move on to the next, which is a principle for loving confrontation. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him how? Gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, keep a humble attitude, be a support through the change, work from strengths to weaknesses, and speak observation, not judgments, and pray before correcting. Encouraging is what it's all about, and not correcting. The Holy Spirit does that. Now, how do you respond when you are confronted? Now, we ought to get rid of pride here. There ought to be no room in us for pride that refuses to consider constructive criticism from others. We are prayerfully open to constructive criticism that can help us grow toward greater maturity in Christ and move on further in our lives. Then, getting to know each other. Because, as we said earlier on, all this takes time. And before you choose somebody to be your accountability friend or brother or sister, and I ought also to add that it has to be of the same gender, you need to pray about it. You need to think carefully as to whether you really want to open your life to that person or not, whether that person has shown to know how to keep confidentiality. And then you need to approach that person and ask them to do likewise, to pray about it. And then you can come together and decide, yes, we're going to give it a try for a few weeks and then see how it goes. And then be very open and honest about how it's moving along. And after a while, you each or both feel perhaps you ought to find somebody else that is also okay to do that. But all this has to be done carefully and prayerfully without hurting anybody's feelings. As you meet, and when you meet, you then make a covenant to pray daily for each other. Now, in Sabbath school today, we had something which was very helpful. We were asked to pray for one person for the whole week. Praying for each other. Make a covenant to pray daily for each other as long as you are in this accountability relationship. And of course, make sure that you agree there's going to be total confidentiality. Nothing that is said will go anywhere else, but will stay with each other. And if you are going to include a study time together, choose what you will study together, portion of scripture or some Christian literature, and evaluate what you are doing. Evaluate what you are doing. Now, as you come together again, there are no areas of your life that you ought to hide from each other, unless it is something that you are convinced by the Spirit that is just between God and yourself, But other than that, be as open as you possibly can with each other. And therefore, there are a number of questions that you can ask, and I'll give you some of those questions. You can think of more, but at least there are questions about your relationship with God. And when you meet, you can ask, when did you take time to worship God this week? How much prayer time did you find this week? Was it quality time with God? Talk about your prayer life to each other. Did you find adequate time to do devotional and reflective reading this week, in scripture and other sources? How did you and your spouse meet with God together this week? What did you thank God for this week? What has been a struggle area for you in your devotional life this week? What do you see as the number one need to address in the coming weeks in your relationship with the Lord? Do you feel that you have accomplished your spiritual aims for the week? In what ways did you feel God was blessing you this week? What disappointment, if any, consumed your thoughts this week? Remember, we're talking about integrity, authenticity, and moving on in our Christian experience. No stone needs to be left unturned if we want to experience that. What about your relationship with your spouse, that area? What did you do this week to strengthen your relationship with your spouse? How good do you think your communication with your spouse is right now? How good would your spouse say your communication is right now? Did you go out this week with your wife as a couple? Did you find other significant personal time with her that was strengthening for your marriage? What stresses in your marriage have the potential to distract you from being your best together? How might the stresses be relieved? Are you praying regularly about your marriage? How have you encouraged your spouse this week? How have you spoken positively about your spouse to others this week? How have you felt encouraged by your spouse this week? Have you held hands, kissed each other, and hugged each other this week? We were told at the session that those who have studied that particular area, psychologists who studied this hugging field, have concluded that we all need at least 12 hugs a day in order to feel alive. Have you said to your spouse, "I love you"? Have you admitted you were wrong about something this week and asked for forgiveness? What have you and your spouse done for fun recently? What need would you like your spouse to meet? Have you discussed this need with your spouse? Now, regarding your relationship with children, have you been a good listener to your kids this week, each one? Have you been able to spend quantity as well as quality time with each of your children this week? And what did you do together? When was the last time you attended something one of your children was taking part in, sports, performances, etc., etc.? And if you missed any, for what reasons? Have you told your children that you love them and you're proud of them, each one of them? And what has been difficult for you in your relationship with any of your children this week? And what have you done to resolve those difficult problems? Have you hurt any of your children? Have you disappointed, exasperated any of your children? If so, did you ask for forgiveness? Are you eating dinner together as a family? Have you found time to play with your kids? What about your work life? Have you been able to meet your personal expectations in your work? Did you make any work-related decisions that lacked integrity? How good are your work relationships? Is there anything you could do to make any of your work relationships better? And the question goes on and on. What about attitude towards money and material things? Have you struggled with greed this week? What personal and family goals have you made recently to help you to continue being a good steward of your finances? And how about Christian behavior? Have you made any decisions or taken any actions this week that compromised your integrity as a Christian? Have you lied about anything? Is the you that you project in public the real you? And where are the inconsistencies? What are you wrestling with in your thought life? What have you been tempted this week? How did you respond to the temptation? Did you put yourself in an awkward situation with any member of the opposite sex? What sin has plagued you since we last met? And so on and so forth. The questions, as you can see, probe very deeply. And as Christians, we are not meant to live a superficial life and hoping by so doing that we will progress, we'll be able to move on and forward and upward. It cannot be. We need to be authentic, to be real, to be genuine, and help each other doing so. So this is a risky but very rewarding adventure that you can go on. It can bring you some real rich spiritual dividends when it's done according to the right principles as we have outlined. God will do a lot for you as you find this accountable relationship with somebody else, because it has the potential to immensely grow and develop your Christian life, expand even your horizon for ministry, and make you a better husband, better wife, better work mate, and so on and so forth. See, when we are becoming everything we can be in God, we experience the greatest joy possible as Christians, and God then can use us in amazing ways in His life-changing work. It just doesn't get any better. And I would suggest to you that probably, and I hope that you have seen the importance of us to be able to move on with our lives. May God bless us. Amen.